well, maybe they'll have some cats over there. And I came back out, and when I was in the, my truck was in the parking lot, and when I came back to my truck, I looked over there, and there was a coat in my truck, a leather, kind of leather coat, not real good, but a leather coat in my truck. And so I looked at it for a minute, and I thought, I couldn't have been in there because it would have blown out. And so I went around to the back of my truck, and I picked it up, and I'm holding it up and looking at it like this, and I heard some guy yell, "I'll take that," and I turned around, and it was a policeman. And I looked over, and he had his car. He had somebody blocked in, and apparently somebody had something in that coat and threw it in the bed of my truck to hide it. And this poor guy picked the wrong truck. I came out at the wrong time. I didn't stick around to see what was in the coat, but the policeman was very interested to look in that coat. So I've never had that happen before. What's that? Yeah, I didn't have a cat in it. Yeah. But I probably could have sold the coat to the guy for enough to get a cat. So, yeah. All right, Genesis chapter 42. I'm not going to do a review tonight. We're in the story of Joseph. And we're in the part of the story where we really begin to see the reactions are going to surface more than ever, because we've got years of baggage that people are carrying. And the years of baggage are what eventually catch up with people. As you get older and as you deal with people, you realize that you know, sometimes you look at older people and think they have things easy, but actually there is a lot of baggage that you carry. And if you don't deal with that, it'll crush you. It'll destroy you. And you're going to find out with Joseph's brothers that perhaps they thought they had gotten away with something, but it all comes back up. And you don't deal with it, and it has to be dealt with. So you get to chapter 42, and we dealt with chapter 41 where Joseph has now been taken into Egypt, and he's been put second in command, and he has a wife and two children now, and he's doing great. And he's been through the 7 years of plenty, and now we're into the 7 years of famine, and he has prepared the Egyptian people for that. And God is going to use him even to save his family as well. So when we come to chapter 42, it says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt," and when you see corn, that's probably better translated for us, something more generic like grain, that there was food, and probably the word grain would be better for us. But there was corn in Egypt. Jacob said to his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another? Why are ye staring at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us some from there, that we may live and not die." Now, let me show you something else, because I like timestamps. I like to know where we are. Just turn over to chapter 45 for the purpose of getting a little information here. Chapter 45 and verse 6. It begins by saying, "For these 2 years has famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing," plowing is the idea, "nor harvest." All right, so that tells us that it's 2 years before Jacob or Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Or we're 2 years into the famine, I should say. We're into the second year of famine. So in chapter 42, the events that take place here are either at the very end of the first year or at the beginning of the second year of famine. We know that they go and they get sacks of grain, they come back and they exhaust that before they go back to Egypt again. Now, we don't know how big the sacks of grain were and how long that would have sustained them, but I'm thinking we're probably at least through the full year of famine, and I would think into the second full year of famine before they finally say, "Look, we're completely out of food here in what will be Israel, and we're going to have to go to Egypt, what we hate to do, and buy food from those Egyptians We got to get food somewhere, and so you're going to have to go buy it. And so Jacob looks at his sons, and he says, why are you guys sitting around staring at each other? You're just going to have to go buy the food. There's no other way around it. They've probably given every excuse, and they've probably looked at every option, but he says, you guys are just going to have to go buy the food. So get to verse 3 of chapter 42. And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure harm or mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, and the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the ruler or governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brother, his brethren, and he knew them, or he recognized them, but made himself strange. He disguised himself to them and spake roughly unto them. For he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. And he said to them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Now, here's the first significant event that takes place. I think most of you will remember, but look at verse 9, and it says, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Help us out, because not everybody has studied the Bible for a long time. Who can tell me what Joseph's first dream was that he remembered? Okay, what was in the first dream? You got the second one. How about, what was in the second dream? The stars, there you go. Yeah, he's going to have a second dream, and the stars, the sheaves of wheat, are in the first one. Yeah, remember way back in chapter 36? Somewhere around there. Chapter 36, Joseph has this dream, and in the dream, he sees these sheaves of wheat standing up, and they're the bundles of wheat. And as he's out in the field, all of his brother's sheaves of wheat come over, and they make obeisance to him. They bow down before him. And Joseph stands tall while they make obeisance to him. Well, what was the brother's reaction to that? Andy? Yeah, they're going to whoop him. This is just an arrogant, pompous little brother, and he's saying this dream's from God. He's just, he needs his hide tanned, and we need to put him in his place. They're not at all happy. And remember all the other things that go with that. His father loved him, coat of many colors. He's tattled on his brothers. He's the one that's honorable. His brothers are dishonorable. So they just despise him. They hate him. Then he tells them a second dream. And in the second dream, not only do his brothers bow down to him, but everybody bows down to him. The sun, the stars, all of the heavenly bodies bow down to him. And they're really put out. It says they hated him yet the more they hated him. And dreams are important in this whole story. And when it comes to this point, God has now brought Joseph to this place where he's blessed him and he's put him in this position. And having put him in this position, he is encouraged, and he's seen God work through the dreams. And now one day, here come these guys. And I'm sure as he's sitting there and he's selling to people and he's conducting his business, he looks out and here's this group of men that are coming to buy. And as he looks out there, there's got to be a little bit of a double take. Hey, I think I know those guys. He composes himself and he watches. And sure enough, it's the 10 brothers who sold him into slavery. And now these guys come to the head of the line and they bow down before him. And at that point, he remembers the dreams which he dreamed. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. If you were in Joseph's place, and your 10 brothers come, and they're bowing down before you, how would you react? How would you react? Aaron? Yeah, stay down there. Anybody else? What do you think not facetiously, but really, what do you think you would have done? Todd? Okay. Chipper? Okay. Okay. All right. Michael? Okay. Good question. All right. We're going to need to know this in the next chapter. So how much time has passed since he has been sold into slavery? Charles?
At least 13, maybe 15 years now.
Okay. Keep going. Yeah. Where'd you get the 13?
Because he was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh.
Okay. So we know they're 13. What other time stamp do we have?
7 years of good.
There you go. 7 years have already passed of good. So that's how many? 20. All right, and we think we're into maybe the 21st, possibly the 22nd year. So, Michael, 22 years, I'm going to say. Let's say 21 to not push it, but 21 years.
Yeah, that's a long time.
They sold you into slavery. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's not something you forget.
I'm just thinking, I don't know, like I said, I don't know if there was a situation.
Right.
I'm thinking you might soften over the decade.
Okay. I've tried to ask myself this question, how would I have responded? And, I'm afraid I would have blown up right there. And I think I might have come unglued. I don't know.
Boys get together, there's going to be a fight.
Mm-hmm.
But I was always glad to see my brother.
Yeah, but he didn't sell you into slavery either.
He didn't, but he had done a few other things.
Yeah, I understand.
But you're always glad to see your brother.
Yeah, I think that's true.
Basically.
Yeah, and I think that, we're going to find out later, he continually asked about, how's dad? And he continually asked, you have a younger brother. How's he doing? He still loves his family, and he still is concerned about them. Eric?
Yeah, I think God brought him through a process that prepared him to be able to be the forgiving.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and that's important. I'm going to get Todd, but what does God, it's not what he does for him, there's something that moderates his response in all of this. Todd, what were you going to say?
Well, we know what his eventual response is.
Right.
Because someone said redhead. But
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is another question we're going to have to answer. He looks at him and says, "You're spies." What is he doing? Why take this route? And Todd has a valid point here. Let me get something before we go on with that. To me, when it says in verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. How does that change the context of how you're going to react in this situation? All right, he knows what's going to happen. Not simply he knows what's going to happen, but a little more to it. Mark? Is that your phone? That's exactly the answer I wanted. I think in the midst of where you would look at it and think, I'm going to kill these guys slowly. In his mind, he's thinking, God planned this. God knew 21 years ago that this was going to happen. And I think that's what moderates your reaction. I think that's what brings you to the place where you say, you know what, God has this under control, and I don't exactly know what I'm supposed to do here, but I know that I can't lose it. I can't react in a way that's completely fleshly, in a way that just is exactly what I would want to do. God planned this. And Eric mentioned God has taken him through this process of beating him down to where he's in prison. And all the time, God is still showing him, you know what, I'm still with you. You can still interpret dreams. Even when you're falsely accused and you get in there, the head of the jail puts you in charge. I'm still with you. I've not forgotten about you. And this is vital to us when we find ourselves in these high-pressure situations that seem to be low points in our life, that we realize that God has control of this. Certainly God didn't orchestrate, he didn't order the brothers to sell him in slavery, but he knew that was going to happen, and he allowed it. And in the end, for Joseph, who seems to have done nothing deserving of that kind of treatment, God is going to take that and use it in a way that is completely different from what we would have ever thought. And Joseph is constantly keeping in his mind, God did this. And at the point where he sees the brothers bowing down before him, he's not looking at them in rage and with this fleshly desire to destroy them. He's thinking, God, you knew this was going to happen 21 years ago. You gave me these dreams. And remembering those dreams confirmed for him that there was something that God was doing. Now, Todd jumped ahead to the next question. How does he go from that to, you guys are spies? We're going to kill you. How do you make that transition? What's he doing?
Jerking their chain a little bit.
Why?
It's fun.
It's fun? What was it? Because they deserve it. All those are true. We can't come to a dogmatic answer on this. There are various commentators who will give you different answers, but I think we can move in a direction that does help us. Because as you read the story, we're going to find that he puts them through torturous things. He plays with their mind. As you read the rest of the story, he's going to accuse them of being spies. And let's read a little more of this to see the direction that it goes. Verse 10, the 10 brothers said unto him, "No, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants here. We are all one man's sons, we're all brothers, and we are honest men. Thy servants are not spies." And Joseph said unto them, "No, but to see the nakedness," or the under defended parts of the land, you've come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more, or he's not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, you are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him get or fetch your brother, and ye shall remain in prison, that your words may be proved or tested, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in the ward. How long? It wasn't overnight. 3 days. And this whole time, you know, 3 days is a long time when you're sitting there thinking, this guy's accused us of being spies, and what's the penalty for spying now?
Get shot.
Yeah. Penalty's the same here. He's putting his brothers through some turmoil here, intentionally. Go to verse 18. Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true or honest men, let one of your brethren be confined or bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry grain for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said unto one another, let me stop there before I get into that, because I think we're going to want to save that. But here is Joseph's reaction. He doesn't kill them, but what is he doing? To jump ahead, many of you know the story. He'll send them home. He'll put all the money back in their sacks. When they get back, they're like, oh no, something happened here. They come back to the land and bring Benjamin, and then he gives them all their money back in their sacks and puts his golden cup in the sack, and he arrests Benjamin and puts him in the prison, and he makes life miserable for these brothers. He just really makes it hard for them. What is he doing? Todd? Mm-hmm.
But the guy said that, in his opinion, he felt like Joseph was testing his brothers to see if they really had changed. It all revolved around the bringing of Benjamin, because with Joseph gone as the favorite son of his father, Benjamin would have naturally taken his place. And if they had done to Benjamin what they had done to Joseph, then the story would have been,
Yeah, that's a pretty common view, and that's the one I was looking for. Yeah, Michael? Okay. Let me ask you something. Did the dream that Joseph had 21 years ago tell him what he was supposed to do when his brothers bowed down to him? See, we know the end of the story, and we're tainted a little bit by that. What should happen to the brothers, the 10 brothers? What ought to happen to them? Yeah. See, we're again tainted a little bit by knowing the end of the story, but if you come to this and you're Joseph, is he weighing, did God have these 10 men come to me and bow down before me so they can have punishment? I don't think so. I don't think he's weighing that, but I think there has to be this sense of, I'm not sure how God wants me to proceed here, but certainly I don't get the sense that God wants me just to say, oh, hey guys, whatever. If they are the same kind of men that sold him into slavery, I don't know that he wants them around. I don't know that he wants them to join him in Egypt. And I think he wants to find that out. And I think this is where he's going as he puts them through this test, as I would call it, where he accuses them of being spies, and now they reap a little bit of what they've sown. They're in prison. He wants to see, are you going to turn on each other? Are you going to start sacrificing one of the other 10 brothers and say, yeah, he's a spy, but we're not? He puts them through some testing, and I really do believe that he's doing it with a sense of honor. A lot of people read this and think, man, he was awful in that. We don't know what God intended for him to do at this point. He has no idea what is God's intent when he has these 10 brothers bow before him. I don't know. So he's working through this. And you're going to go through that. You're going to go through times when God has clearly orchestrated something, and at the same time you're standing here knowing that God has orchestrated this, but I don't know what the next step is. I'm not sure what the next move I'm supposed to make is. We find later that Joseph is convinced that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and that Joseph is convinced God put him in the place to provide for his family. But I don't think he knows all of that at this particular point, because he's not thought through this, that my 10 brothers are going to be here buying food and I'm going to face them. Maybe it crossed his mind, but not in the circumstances he's in. And so when he puts them through this, I think the 3 days are as much for him to think as for them to think. What am I going to do with these guys? How am I going to proceed from here? And maybe he takes some time to pray about it and ask himself the question, where do I go from here? And so I think his conclusion is, in verse 20, bring your youngest brother down here. If you're willing to sacrifice him like you sacrificed me, then we're going to have problems. You 10 are going to face a guy now who just has to nod and say, take those 10 guys out. And I think he really does want to bring Benjamin down there to see how are they reacting to the other brother that is loved by their dad. We're going to find out later. He loves him like he did Joseph. I don't know to the extent, but he's clearly favored among the other 10 brothers. And he's wanting to see how the brothers are going to respond to him at that point. All right, a lot of reactions here, a lot of opportunities that they're going to face. Okay, we're going to stop there. The next part of this is going to deal with repressed memories. That sounds very psychological, doesn't it? Okay. All right, so let's pray, and then we're going to finish up with prayer tonight. If you have any comments, let me get those next. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can see you working in this situation. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us the vision to see how you're working in our lives in the same way. That just as you had not forgotten about Joseph in the prison, you have not forgotten about us in any circumstance that you allow us to go through. And Lord, whether it's a result of sins of our own that have caused us to be in a circumstance or things that are not of our choosing, I pray that you'll help us to know what the next step is. Lord, help us to patiently wait for you to direct us so that we might see you working. Lord, thank you for your kindness. I pray that you'll bless us as we make an effort to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.